Hey, so if you have your Bibles, because this is too much to print, look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It'll be on the screen? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I think this is the best scripture that I could think of when we talk about momentum. So I've got some points in a little bit, but this is one of my favorite stories of the Bible, and I think it talks about what we want to talk about today. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says, "Now a detachment of the Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash." Ask Pags what that is about, all right? So look, one day Jonathan, no, so here's the thing, nothing's going on. Nothing's going on. They're in a war, but everybody's just sitting around, Saul's sitting around. There is zero momentum, nothing going on. And it says, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side,' but he did not tell his father." And so just kind of looking at points, we'll go through some points in a little bit. Momentum starts with action. Somebody at some point has got to do something. And so he just starts off with action. And says, and I think it's interesting. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. So Saul is not doing anything. So let's skip ahead to verse 4. And it says, "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinna." I should have practiced this. "One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash." That is the funniest name ever. "And the other south of Geba." Okay, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, we'll talk about this in a second. I think momentum comes when we recruit people and bring people along with us, all right? So Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and says, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men." This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Two things that I love, I think, are important about that. Number one, you see the faith that Jonathan had in the power of God. Nothing was happening. He knew God wanted something to happen, so he did something, and he knew that God could come through. Here's what I think is interesting. I think "could" is the operative word. Jonathan, I believe, and this may be a theological point, I think Jonathan has faith in this passage. I don't think he has certainty. He's not sure he's going to win. Faith is not knowing we're going to be victorious. Now, I guess I'm preaching now, not teaching this. But this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because he says, God can do anything, so let's go and perhaps the Lord. I think perhaps is a huge thing. And so momentum, action don't always require certainty. Sometimes we just know something's got to happen and let's give this a shot. We know God can come through. So he says, by saying with you, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul." I love that too. But just total side note, we need people like that in our life. People that we're with and people that are with us. And when you're talking about creating momentum, nobody can create momentum alone, especially in what we do. We've got to have people that will tell us they are with us heart and soul. And then one of the ways we can help momentum is to have somebody in our life that we're an armor bearer for, that we say, go with you. Here's what's interesting. If you read a little bit before, the Bible says there were only two weapons for the whole Israelite army. Jonathan had one and Saul had one. So the armor bearer doesn't even, I don't know what he's bearing, all right? He's only got, I never thought about that till just now. He's the armor bearer, but there's only one. Everybody needs that in their life. Jonathan said, "Come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us." I'm going to talk about plans in a second. This is the worst plan ever. I don't even have a point with this, but I think it's so interesting. Look at what he says. He says, "Come on, we'll cross over to them. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up." So here's what Jonathan's saying. The Philistines are on top of a cliff. They're going to go attack the Philistines that are on top of a cliff. Jonathan says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show ourselves to them. No surprise attack. Two against an army. You would think surprise would help them out. They don't do that. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show ourselves to them. And if they say, "We're coming down to you," then that means God's not with us. We're not going to attack. You would think that, first of all, surprise attack would be the best plan. Secondly, second best plan would be if they come down to us. Here's what Jonathan says. I'm doing the Brother Wayne, putting them on and off, all right? "But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up because that will be the sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So what Jonathan's saying is if they say, "Come up here and fight us," then we'll say, "Okay, hold on, time out, hold up the sword, climb up." One, just while the Philistines are just standing up there waiting, preparing, Jonathan and his armor bearer are climbing. This is the worst plan in the world. And he says, that means God's with us. I don't even have a point there. I'm afraid to tell you, do the craziest plan that comes into your head. But that's one of the things that makes this one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they're hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb after me. The Lord has given them into our hand. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. Again, worst plan in the world. With his armor bearer right behind them. Like they're up there sharpening their swords, waiting on them. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind them. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about a half an acre. It's funny that they say that. I don't know why that's important in the Bible, but it is. So we're talking about momentum. Nothing was happening. Then Jonathan decided he had to do something. So they did something. Then they get up there. Then victory happens. So then look at this. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp fled, and the ground shook. Panic sent by God. Verse 16, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. They did. It was Jonathan. So skip down to verse 20. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went into the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone up with them to their camp, went over to Jonathan and fought with Saul and Jonathan. Then all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run. So they joined the battle in hard pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. So look what's happened on that day. Nothing's going on. I know I read really quick. All right. You like that? That's like that, the things at the end of the commercial. All right. So nothing's going on. Jonathan decides we got to do something. He comes up with a terrible plan. But a terrible plan and action is better than a great plan and no action. So he decides to do something. So they climb up there. They win the battle. Then other people start to see that they're winning the battle. So then they get in the battle. Saul gets in the battle. It even says there were some Israelites who had gone over to fight with the Philistines. Well, they saw because the Philistines were winning. But then they saw the Israelites were winning, so they jumped in there, and then men from Ephraim came from everywhere. And so one action, I think this is the best picture I can see of momentum. So that's what we want to talk about today is how do we create this in our ministries, in different areas? I thought about a definition of momentum. Momentum is movement. Momentum just means something is happening. Y'all like my cup? Now, here's why momentum is important. First of all, it should be there. We should have movement. We should have constant movement forward. There should constantly be something happening in the area that we're in charge of. But the other thing about momentum is it just makes ministry easier. It's like running with the wind instead of running against the wind. So if we've got momentum behind us, once a little momentum starts, if you see at the beginning, it was really hard. It was Jonathan and his armor bearer climbing up a hill, hand and feet, just the two of them. It was really difficult. But you saw how once momentum started, it was like a snowball. Then Saul got involved. Then his army got involved. Then all the guys in the Philistines got involved. And the battle got a little easier as it went along. And so momentum is important because we should be there. Also, it makes it easier. I thought about this. How do you recognize momentum? Because momentum is hard to define. And I wrote down three things. Number one, growth. Now, that's not the only one. Growth. If we had 100 and now we got 110. We had 110, now we got 120. We had 5, now we have 6. One of the ways that you measure momentum is, and these are not blanks yet. I haven't even gotten to the blanks. All right. Yeah. No, that's ingredients of momentum. Yeah, these are just, I haven't gotten to the blanks. Do you need a new sheet? So one is growth. The second is improvement. And maybe you're over an area where growth is not really how you measure. You're not in charge of men's ministry and, men's Bible study or whatever it is. And so we measure it by growth, or we look at it by growth, recognize by growth. Secondly, we just recognize by improvements. We're doing things better this month than we were last month. We're doing things better this year than we were last year. All right. The third thing, and all these are a little like hard to measure, and some of this is hard to put down, is excitement. And when I say excitement, I don't mean excitement on your part or on my part. I mean excitement by the people who are involved. If I'm in charge of outreach, are people excited about outreach? If I'm in charge of a Bible study, if I'm doing a small group, are people excited to be there? And as excitement starts to grow. So I think ways that you recognize momentum are growth, improvement, and outreach. So here's ingredients of momentum. The first one is this. So here's the first blank, is passion. Momentum starts with passion. I think Jonathan had passion. Now, here's how I would define passion. Passion means you believe it's important and you're committed to it. Passion and excitement are not the same thing. You can get excited about something. Passion means you believe it's important and you're committed to it. Passion comes from our core. It doesn't come from our emotions. I get excited about a lot of stuff, and that's not passion. It's what in my core I believe this is what somebody needs, this is important, and I'm committed to do it. Passion is not measured in volume. Passion is measured by the price I'm willing to pay. I don't get super excited about my kids, but I have sacrificed a lot for my kids, all right? That's true. I'm not the guy that yells at the football games and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that you can't be that way, but a lot of times we confuse excitement and noise with passion. Passion is about commitment. I think it's important. It takes passion to take something out of nothing. You look at what Jonathan did. If there's a ministry on your heart or a process on your heart that we need at the church, to start that from zero, it takes a lot of passion. It takes somebody, number one, that thinks it's important, that thinks that it's needed, and then secondly, is committed to pay the price to bring it about. And here's one of the things about momentum, and Pastor Dave and I talked about this the other day. If I don't have passion about my personal momentum, I'm not going to have ministry momentum. I've got to be passionate about growth, about improvement in my life. And if I'm growing as an individual, then that's going to bleed over into the ministry. And so if I'm not passionate about my own life, then I'm not going to be passionate about something else. So it starts with passion. We believe it's important. We're committed to it. The second thing is this, the presence of God. The presence of God. And this verse is one of the most convicting verses in the world to me. It's John chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. I think you have that there. It says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. Here's something I think we all need to recognize, and it's hard for me. I'll just put it in mind. I am not capable of doing what I really want to achieve. What I want to achieve is life transformation. So if I want momentum in my ministry, the truth is, I can draw a crowd, but I can't change a life. And so I need the presence of God to build the momentum for me. And I've got to, that's where the personal passion comes in. If I don't have a passion for the presence of God in my life, then there's not going to be a presence of God in what I'm leading and what I'm involved in. And I have to remember that. I really think the people in this room, we can put together a plan. We can draw a crowd. I believe we can even get people to the altar, but we cannot change their life. And so that's why the rest of this is going to be technical and things that we can do and things that we have control of, but I've got to remember there's no spiritual momentum without the anointing on my life. And if I want momentum in my ministry, the first step is to make sure that there is an anointing on my life. And I can tell you this, here's why I wrote that in there. I have failed to prioritize this more times than I can count. I love making a plan. I feel like I can recognize what's needed. We'll talk about that in a second. Put the plan together, work, have the meetings, get the handouts, make a timeline, all this kind of stuff. But without the presence of God, nothing actually really happens that's supposed to happen. And so when I look back, honestly, that's why I put that in there. That's probably the mistake that I've made more than any other thing I'm going to talk about, is that I've done everything else, but I didn't take time. You know what's interesting? Now that I think about it, I didn't put this together. I think it was in here. In the middle of that battle, Saul got the ark out and began to pray, but then he saw the battle started going, and he was in a hurry. And he told the priest, take your hand off the ark. We got to go fight. And it's interesting because that started a pattern in Saul's life of being too busy to wait on the presence of God, which led to the verse where it says God actually withdrew his spirit from him. And so all the things I'm about to talk about I think are really important, but they can't take precedence over the Spirit of God in our life, all right? And so the third ingredient is a plan. Got to have a good plan. Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So we talked about passion. At some point, my passion has to turn into diligence. Passion is a whole lot easier, but it's got to turn into diligence. We need a good plan. Here's why plans are important. Plans tell us where to put our attention and our energy. None of us have infinite resources. None of us have infinite time. None of us have infinite finances. There's not infinite volunteers around. There is finite resources. So a plan tells me where to put my energy and attention. And here's where a plan starts. A plan starts with what will it take? So a plan starts with a goal, all right? I'm going to set a goal. So for Jonathan, I want to defeat the Philistines. Well, what's it going to take? It's going to take us climbing up that hill. All right, if I want to start a ministry, if I want to start a Bible study, a plan starts with, well, what will it take? I'll give you an illustration. I felt like God laid on my heart to start some small groups. And that sounds like a small thing, all right? But the first thing I did is I sat and I made a plan. If I have a new small group, what do I need? I need people to show up. So and this sounds elementary. What's the first step? I made a list of every guy that I wanted to attend. I knew if I wanted, and this is how it goes, if I wanted 10 guys at that Bible study, I needed to put 50 on my list. I started with 50 because I knew out of that 50, 25 would say yes, 17 of them would show up at the first week, 10 of them would be there, and honestly, if I settled in at 7 or 8, I'd be fine with that. And that sounds elementary, but I knew if I didn't start with a list of 50, I wouldn't end up with 7 or 8. And so a plan says, what's it going to take? It's going to take me inviting 50 people if I want 7 or 8 to be committed after 4 or 5 weeks. Now, some of that comes with, so we talk about making a plan. If I want momentum, the first thing I've got to write down is, you know, what is it going to take? And here's where, so I'm getting technical now. Here's where objective measurements are important. I knew how many I wanted. And just over time, I know about the ratios. You know, I knew half say yes, half of who say yes actually show up, and half of who show up the first week end up being there the fourth week. And so objective ratios, if I want 7 or 8, I've got to start off with a list of about 50. And so the plan tells us, you know, where to put that. Here's the other thing plans do. Plans tell us what to notice and what to ask questions about. So here's why, and I'm getting this is made with momentum. Here's why I think numbers are important. If you go to the doctor, what's the first thing you're going to do? They're going to take your temperature, right? And then what do they do? If the number is wrong, they begin asking questions. The goal of the doctor's visit is not to get from 102 to 98. The goal is to get healthy. And so that's why I think numbers and objective measurements are important, because they let me know if momentum is really there or not. Remember when I said one of the ways you recognize momentum is excitement, but not our excitement. And it's really easy for us in some of the environments that we're in to feel like it went good, but the numbers are slowly doing this. Does that make sense? Or we feel like it's going good, but we don't notice that other people aren't. And so that's why I think a plan, objective measurements are important, because they tell us what questions do we need to ask. And so if numbers go down, then we ask, okay, why are numbers going down? Because people aren't interested anymore. Are numbers going down because it rained? Because I planned it on a holiday. Are Thursdays not a good day and Fridays a better day? Does that make sense? It's just so we can do that, so we can put our energy and our resources in the right things so that we get momentum. They tell us what questions to ask. So when it comes to momentum, I wrote down just what I think are some practical questions to start momentum. And some of these, it's hard. This is more of an art than a science, and I'm not even saying I'm good at it. Leaders just sometimes have to know, all right? And so first question is this. What do people need? I see a lot of people start stuff based on what they're interested in. They like doing something, so they assume everyone else likes doing it, and that's not true. It's interesting. I'll see small businesses start every once in a while, and I'll think, that's a terrible idea. Nobody's ever going to want to do that. I know you're all excited about it, and we can do it. I've done that so many times. One of the best ways to get momentum is, what do people need? Because then there's already a need there. I'm not trying to just create something and drum up excitement. So the first one is this, what do people need? Second one is, what's working? If something's working, it's easier to get momentum by fueling what's working than by starting something that's from scratch. Does that make sense? And so look around and say, you know, if I think it'd be interesting if we were to look right now and say, what is the most successful things at Healing Place Church? And instead of just trying to do something new, if we put more energy into that. And so I would say to look in, you know, whatever your area of responsibility is, what's already got some momentum and put fuel into that. The third one, and this is where I mess up a lot. Have I given it time to gain momentum? Is it maybe I don't see momentum there, but I just haven't given it time. And so it's got to take some time. The fourth one, and this kind of goes against those, so you got to know which one to ask. What should I stop in order to do what I think is needed? And I think this is one of the hardest questions. We were talking the other day about the book Good to Great. If you read the book Good to Great, who wrote that? Jim Collins, all right? He's got a graph at the beginning of Good to Great. And the companies he studied that are great, if you watch their growth, they were up and to the right, and then they dipped. And then they shot up and to the right. And what he's saying is the companies that went from good to great were willing to stop doing what was good, take a momentary loss to do what was important, and then they gained momentum and shot up. And one of the hardest things to do in our life and in ministry is to let go of something that people like. I'll tell you this, there's not a ministry we've ever done that everybody hated. Whatever it is you want to stop doing, there's somebody that's going to tell you, I love that. My grandma got saved in that ministry. Why are we stopped doing it? And so exactly, Sunday, I'll tell you what, I'll never forget the guy that told me how important Saturday night service. When we did Saturday night and we cut Saturday night, I can tell you who it is right now. I see him every single Sunday and I think about it every single Sunday. And we cut Saturday night service. We were talking about cutting Saturday night. I said, well, we hadn't quite cut it yet. And he was like, that is terrible. People are getting reached. This is a great time, over and over. And then football season hits. And he quit showing up. And I asked him, like, you weren't here on Saturday night? He goes, yeah, LSU was playing. I'm like, well, that's why we're cutting Saturday night. Because in January, our number's up here. But in September, our numbers are down here. And so one of the hardest decisions to make is to let go of something that is working, but it's not really got potential for long-term momentum. And so here's what we got to know. Part of it is, have I just not given it time and it's going to gain momentum? Or is part of it, it's stuck, it's never going to be any better than it is? And I don't know how to tell you how to tell the difference other than the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and counselors and experience. And that's where it's, I think, a little more of an art than a science. Here's another question I've had to ask myself. So if you say, okay, we need to stop doing this to do this. Sometimes it's hard to stop what's working. Sometimes you got to start something new and let it gain momentum so that everybody gets on board. We should stop doing A so we can do B. Does that make sense? So here's the question we have to ask. Can I do it all until B gains momentum? Trying to say it this way. If A is something we feel like we need to stop doing, but we can't right now, and we think B is a long-term vision, I think sometimes people say, well, I can't do B because I'm spending too much time in A. So there's only two options there, all right? You can just stay where it with three options. You could stay where you are, or you can cut A and do B, and that's kind of a chance, and it may upset a lot of people, and that's fine. Or we just may have to increase our output for a little bit, and I'm going to do A and B at the same time. Does that make sense? Until B kind of takes over. And that's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. I need momentum. I think this will give us momentum. Am I willing to take on a whole new project? Keep doing everything that I'm doing. Take on a whole new project until that goes. And so once we get momentum, talking about a plan, here are some dangers of success. Here's what kills momentum. Number one, we think the system works on its own and we pay less attention to it. I was just talking to Julie about this because this is what I do. The first time I do something, there's certain things in what I'm responsible for that are, I'll give you, well, just to make it simple, what was the business report event, all right? So the first year we did the business report event here, and Julio brought in a speaker. Was it John Gordon the first year? Bringing in high-level speaker, John Gordon, people from all over the community. It was a big deal. I focused on every single detail of that event. And then the next year, I focused on 75% of the details of that event. And then it kind of got in a routine. And the next year, I focused on 50% of the details of that event. And thank God for Julie, or it would have bombed. Because I just kind of got used to, oh, we can do it. We pulled it off last year. We can pull it off this year. And if we're not careful, we think, well, the system just carries itself, and we put less effort into it, and that kills momentum. Second thing I thought, We get satisfied and we don't set new goals. There's no momentum because we're doing it because we're doing it. The third thing is this, and this is one of the hardest ones. What, did I say something? Oh. It's not on the sheet. All you got is the people, the presence. All right, no, I still haven't got the, number four is people. We haven't got that yet. What's that? This is all under plan. Yeah, this is all under plan. Here's one of the things that kills momentum is we get used to something and the world has changed and culture changes and people change and schedules change and we don't change with it. I'll tell you one of the, you know, and everybody always gives a blockbuster Netflix, you know, whatever, so I won't do that. Everybody's heard that. When I look now, and this is over a long time, and I'm an old guy, right? When I was a kid, families were not as busy as they are right now. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were like, I don't understand why y'all don't do church. You know, you need to be there on Sunday. You need to be there on Sunday night. You need to be there on Tuesday. You know, have men's and women's on Tuesday and family on Wednesday and all that kind of stuff. And when I was a kid, that worked. There wasn't travel ball. There wasn't all this kind of stuff. Families are busier now. Now, that doesn't mean that we give in, but if we try to do church the way we did 30, 40 years ago, now, and even, I mean, look what's happened with COVID and just in all kind of different areas. And so, you know, I was saying this, one of the best ways to get momentum, and Pastor Dave and I were talking about this, I think I talked to Mike about it. I'm not a huge Nick Saban, let me put it this way, I'm not a huge Alabama fan, but Nick Saban has been successful for 20 years. And I've watched football, and I've watched as he would be successful, and then this coach would come up, and like, this is the guy that's going to dethrone him, and then he goes back down. And the next coach would come up, and then he goes back down. And Nick Saban has stayed at the top for 20 years. Here's one of the reasons. He's made changes where other people haven't. And I thought one of the most amazing stories I ever heard, I was in the Superdome. I'm an Ohio State fan. Ohio State put up 42 on Alabama back in the day when Alabama didn't give up 42. And Ohio State kicked their behinds, and I loved every single minute of it. But I read a story after that Nick Saban called the Ohio State offensive coordinator and invited him down to Alabama and said, tell me what you did to us, because that's the offense that we're running from now on. And I thought about, think about the humility it takes to see somebody that's doing something better than you and then call them in, and he changed everything up. And so, you know, one of the things with fueling momentum is we've got to look at it and make changes, and we should. Number four is people. And I think this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Acts chapter 6. What time should I finish? I didn't even ask that. 10? Okay, I'll be done. Acts chapter 6. All right. All right, so far, I'm not good at blanks. Number one is passion. Number two is the presence of God. Number three is plan, and number four is people. All right, now, let me say this here. So I just talked about the plan. I love making plans, and here's one reason why I love making, and I feel like when people talk about something new, they talk about the planning stage. Here's what's great about planning. Number one, it takes no work. The plan doesn't take any work. You're all excited about it, and you're excited about what you're gonna do, but you haven't actually done anything. Way more important than the plan is this one, number four, and that's people. If you've got the right people and no plan, you can create momentum. If you have, you know, a great plan and no people, you'll never create momentum. And I think one of the most important things we can do, and it's illustrated here, it's interesting in the book of Acts, if you look in chapter 6, all right? So up until now, first four chapters of Acts is nothing but growth and momentum. Acts chapter 5, God kills somebody, and so that ought to make you feel better about your ministry, all right? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell, tons of fire. By Acts 5, somebody messed up so bad, God killed them. That's probably not happened in what you're responsible for, all right? And here in Acts chapter 6, they have logistical problems. So here's another thing, talk about momentum. Momentum creates its own problems. As things start to grow, then things happen. So I want you to look at how they solve this here, all right? So Acts chapter 6, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so they've got momentum, the Hellenistic Jews, and so those are Jews from outside of Israel, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Those are Jews that were actually from Israel, but they had come, because if you remember, and you probably don't care about this, has nothing to do with momentum, but people from all over the world came from Pentecost. They got saved, and a lot of them just stayed. So they lived far away. They were Jewish, but they stayed there. And so you have Jews that lived around the world. You have Jews that lived in Israel. So the Jews that lived around the world were complaining because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. All to say, does that sound familiar? With growth, all of a sudden they couldn't get to everybody. Logistical issues, all right? So here's what they did. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer, the ministry of the world, the ministry of the word. So what was their solution? Their solution wasn't a checklist of let's check off all the widows. Nothing wrong with checklists. Their solution wasn't, okay, you know what? We work 10 hours a day. We need to work 12 hours a day. Their solution was we need more people. In fact, the 12 said, what we're doing is important. What we're doing is creating the momentum. We can't take time away from what we're doing to take care of this. But at the same time, they didn't just brush that off. The solution was more people. So they called in more people. So it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose, and I want you to look at the guys they chose. They chose Stephen. Do you remember who Stephen is? Stephen is the first martyr of the church. All right. The second one they chose, and also Philip. If you find the story of Philip, remember God said, and Jesus said in Acts 1, he says, you'll be full of the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. Well, by chapter 6, they had gone to Jerusalem and Judea. Nobody went to Samaria. You know who went to Samaria? Philip went to Samaria. All right. And I say this because, and it goes on to name some other names. Stephen and Philip, as far as we know, were sitting on the side doing absolutely nothing. Now, but these guys had a calling on their life. God used Philip to bring revival to Samaria. But nobody ever asked Philip to do anything until there was a logistical issue. And they said, hey, Philip, you luck, you've been showing up. You're faithful. Would you mind passing out bread? So here's two things happened. Number one, the widows got fed. It fixed the issue. Number two, it recognized the gift in Philip's life, and he went on to do things that they never could have imagined. Does that make sense? All right, so I want you to look at what it says. They chose Philip, Prochorus, who never talks about, Nicanor, Timon and Pumbaa, Parmenius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so stop right there. So you would think the next verse, which wraps up this whole story, is the widows weren't getting fed. We needed more people. We got more people. And so, what's the final line? So the widows got fed. And this all, but I want you to look at what it says. It's so much more than that. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It wasn't just that the widows got fed. The team got stronger. Momentum is exponential, and things they never could have imagined. And so all this to say, I know I talked about the plan. One of the most important things we can do is to recruit people and get people on our side. And I wrote down just a three-step process, and it's this simple. Number one, look for them. So remember I talked about setting goals, and I probably need to get back to this. For a year, I had a goal that I would add one man to the business list every single Sunday. I actually put an alarm on my phone that 8:30, this alarm would go off, and it would say businessman. And it would remind me as I'm walking the foyers, as I'm talking to people, honestly, sometimes even as we're worshiping, I would turn around and kind of do this, and I'd look around. But my goal every single Sunday was to add one man to the business list. We can't add people to our team if we're not constantly looking for people. So number one, look for them. Number two, ask them. Everybody loves to be asked. They asked Philip. They asked Stephen, all right? And then number three, and here's what's important. Invest in them. Look for them, ask them, and then don't just put them with a job and go on doing what you were doing, but spend time investing in them, relationships, so people. And then the last one is this. That's number four. Number five is production, just because I wanted alliteration here. We talked about a plan, but it takes work to build momentum. So let me just read some Proverbs I think you have there. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but the strength of an ox comes from abundant harvest. Or from the strength of an ox comes from abundant harvest. Those who chase their who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. When I think this chase fantasies, I can't tell you how many good plans I've written in a notebook, but I never took the first step. And they don't do any good. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talks leads to poverty. All right? Talking about production, the best way to do something great is just to do something. We talked about a plan. A plan starts with what will it take? We've got to look at what it takes and then just do it. There's no replacing hard work. And I thought about this. Let me give you, two examples. when it comes to momentum, like laying the groundwork. When I first got into adult ministry, I was doing college ministry, and then Pastor Dino called me in, and he gave me this title, Spiritual Formation Coordinator. The worst title, nobody even knew what it meant, all right? And he asked me to start small groups in Healing Place Church, which we're still trying to do. And so I talked about planning, you know, planning of people. I had a great plan. We got on the board. We mapped it out. We changed them. We didn't even have a word, so we changed it to life groups, you know, doing life together, which now I don't even like. That's not like prison sentence and all that kind of stuff. And so we called them life groups. We created this life group menu that was awesome. I don't know if Rob was a part of that back in that day. It had every life group in it. It looked cool, so it stood out. We created a life group fair. So on one Sunday, Pastor Dino talked about community, and then out here and outside, every single small group, it was an amazing plan. And we were so excited about our plan that we sent an email out to all the leaders and said, we're going to meet Sunday night, and we're going to give you the plan. And we probably had at the time probably 200 leaders, and about 30 leaders showed up at our meeting. And I'll never forget that. And I learned a lesson because Edwin Williams was on my team. And before the meeting started, we had so much leftover food. Like, I can't even imagine how much leftover food we had. And I pulled Edwin aside. I said, I want you to look at this. We have absolutely zero influence. We can't even get them to a meeting. Why would we think we can get them to work our plan? And so we just kind of went ahead, fast forward to now. There's a couple things I've done the last few years that have done great. They've actually filled up. I've had to turn people away, all right? Here's why. Every single guy I invited to that, I've had lunch with in the past 2 years. I even set a goal the last 2 years that I would have 50 meetings. I had lunch with every single one of them. When I do a businessman's prayer on Friday, I'll sit on Tuesday and text 120 guys. Now, I shouldn't have to. And here's why I say production. Plan is great. Having the people, it takes just, what will it take? What am I willing to do? Remember, I talked about passion. Am I willing to do the work to lay the groundwork? I shouldn't have to text 120 guys on Tuesday. I send them an email. It's on the second Friday of every single month. They should know that. I've put the system in place, but I know this. People are busy. They're not going to respond to it. And I don't want to show up on Friday and nobody shows up and say, well, I told them it was there. You know, I told them second Friday of the month. That's okay. I want to show up, and I have this phrase, and I'll close with this because it's 10 o'clock. I want to earn the right to be disappointed. I feel like that's important. I want to earn the right to be disappointed. If I show up on a Friday, which honestly, this last Friday, there was 25 guys. I was disappointed. It wasn't the numbers that I wanted. But I know this. I know I did everything I could possibly do. And over time, that creates, because we had like 45 the first time. And so, you know, people are important. Plan is important. But if I want to create momentum, I've got to decide what's it going to take to build it. And then I've got to put that work in. So let me close in prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we are at a church, God, that has momentum. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for the blessing. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, how it's moving on people's lives. Lord, show us what you want us to do. Show us the energy you want us to put in it, Father. We love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name.